Morning, 35 to 40. And the text says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is our author's way of closing this great chapter on faith. And we might think that it's been kind of a diversion from everything that he's been speaking about in the book of Hebrews so far, because he's put a lot of emphasis on things like the priesthood and the high priesthood of Christ and the new covenant and things like that, the superiority of Christ. But of course, he's arrived at this issue of faith on the basis of the merits of the things that he's presented to us beforehand. The fact that these things, the intercession of Jesus Christ on our behalf, the acceptance of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, in heaven, you're accepted in heaven because of him. The fact that you have an advocate right now, whenever you mess up, you have a divine advocate who's for you, not against you. The fact that you are party to a new covenant, a covenant that God binds himself to, which means that because he has bound himself to that new covenant in Jesus Christ, and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, that God is obliged to save you to the uttermost. You say, why did he put himself under that kind of an obligation? Of in this book of Hebrews, chapter 11 now speaks about the fact that we ought to trust him. How can we not trust us? Trust in this world is not the easiest of things sometimes. And we've gone over reasons for that, and of course the writer is going to give us some more reasons in this very text, so I'll get to that. But I do want to say that, you know, faith will give way to sight one day. Right now we need faith. Right now, in order to apprehend of you, and will be true for you 100 years, 1,000,000 years from now, 1,000,000,000 years from now. In order to get hold of that and realize it's true, you need faith. When you actually enter in, as I say, I like to say, we're on the doormat right now. When you enter into the house, finally, you won't need faith, you'll have sight. You'll have sound, you'll have the experience of eternal life. Right now, we're kind of hobbling on our way to the front door. But we're getting there, do you see? And we keep moving, we keep going through faith and our faithfulness in trusting God's promises. Now the text, of course, from verses 35 to the end, speaks about a bunch of things that are rather unpleasant. Face that. There's death. Women receive their dead raised to life again. That's wonderful. That's blessed. Many do not receive their loved ones back again. They have to face death and they have to face the grieving that comes with being tied to this life. Torture. I don't know anyone who thinks torture is a good idea or very pleasant. But people are tortured, and the idea here is that they endured the torture, the suffering, the pain, the torment of it, rather than give up their faith in Christ, rather than deny him. And there are many examples in church history of that kind of faithfulness. And I know perhaps some of you are thinking, what I think when I read a text like this, well, what would I be like? You know, would I fold in the first 5 minutes? And I think, in and of myself, maybe. But I would hope and I would trust that the grace of God and the Holy Spirit inside of me would enable me never to deny Jesus Christ, my Savior. It speaks here about mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment, of stonings, of being slain by the sword, of wandering around outside of the towns, being destitute, afflicted and tormented, verse 37. In dens and in caves, verse 38. This is not the plan of God for his people on his planet. His planet's been taken over. The ones who have rightful access or should have rightful access to it and enjoyment of it often don't. They're persecuted by those who are children of the devil, the great usurper. Suffering is part and parcel of the pilgrimage that we're on. But I get to that when I get to the second point. The first point that I want to make is on the basis of everything that we've looked at in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to understand that faith is not just an intellectual assent. Okay? It's not just something that you say, yes, I agree with that, and I'm going to trust it. I mean, that is an important part of it, because faith guides the understanding, and I've brought that out quite a bit in these sermons. So yes, you are supposed to reason by faith, okay? What that means is, you see what God says about it, and you say, okay, I agree with that, and so whatever I have to do, whatever decision I have to make, will be based on what God says. Not what I think about it, what somebody that's not God says. So that's part of it, but don't please think that faith does not have this personal aspect to it. As I've put here, faith is relational. It's relational. When you place faith in Jesus Christ, you don't just place faith in him as a historical personage, like you would, some people place faith in the writings of Marx, or someone like that, or Lao Tse, or just have your own list. No, you place faith in Jesus Christ as the living Lord of your life, as your Saviour and the one who has been raised again and the one who right now, as I've said, intercedes for you, the one who watches over you, the one who has a plan for you, the one who made you who you are, the person that you are, the one who is bringing you to himself and to the mansions above. Faith is relational. Faith should be able to touch God. Faith should be able to speak with God in a loving way, not be afraid of God. Certainly there's reverence involved for who he is. But when we come to God, we need to understand that we're not just coming towards a king who is unrelated to us, but we're coming towards a king who is related to us. There's a big difference between being ushered into the court and to the throne room of a king as an outsider from his family and having access, ready access, into the throne room because you are part of the king's family. You are his son, you are his daughter, he is your father. And so the most important relationship that God has to you is not that of king, if we want to use that term, sovereign. The most important relationship that he wants you to know about is that he is your father. Now that changes the idea of faith, doesn't it? In the one idea, then, you know, there's always a distance, and there's never necessarily any true personal back and forth between you and God, between God and yourself. You're always at a distance. He's always at a distance from you. But if he's your father and you're his son or his daughter, then that becomes the main thing. It has to be the main thing, surely. I mean, it would be very, very odd indeed if he placed something else above the fact that he's your father. Something was more important to him than the fact that he's your father and you're the son or a daughter. In fact, think of it this way. It would be a very odd thing for God to have chosen you before the foundation of the world. The Bible does teach that. However we understand it. And for Christ to have given his life for you, and for you to have trusted and therefore come into the fold, the family of God, and for God to make that a secondary issue. It's not a secondary issue. When I read the epistles of Paul, you know, what I read every single time when he opens up his letters, and we see it also in Peter and John, is grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that that's Paul, or do you think that that's Peter presuming to write that for God? Or do you think that God has told them to write it for us, because that is the way that God greets us every time we read that passage? Why does he greet us that way? Well, because faith is relational, do you see? Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, if you'll just flip over to Philippians 3, puts it this way, and it's one of those places where he's kind of grasping for the right words. But in verse 12 he says this: not that I have already attained or am already perfected, But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You see? You've been laid hold of by Christ. He loved you before you loved him. And therefore faith, what it does, it reciprocates Christ laying hold of you and it tries to lay hold of Christ. Even though you can't see him, even though you can't hear his voice, faith pushes past that. Faith knows that he loves you. Faith knows that he's your brother as well as your Lord. Think of some of these examples here. Enoch walked with God and he was not, because God took him. Why? Because Enoch had this intellectual kind of faith that, whatever God says, I'm just going to do it because, he's big and bossy and powerful and I'm just going to trust that, just like some kind of a law. Or do you think that his faith was characterized more by a personal and heartfelt appreciation of God's care and God's love and God's goodness? Think of Noah in the ark, bobbing up and down for around a year with all of those braying animals. During that time, I'm sure that he didn't just need an intellectual kind of a understanding of God. He needed a God who was right there in the ark with him. Abraham, another one. In fact, in verse 13 of this chapter, it talks about them being strangers and pilgrims. And do you know what? We're part of that. We're strangers. We're pilgrims in this world. And we know that God is our Father, and we know that our Father will bring us home. Yes, we are not welcome in this world, the same as Jesus was not welcome in his own world. Came to his own received him not. Yes, he was in the world, but the world did not know him. How perverse that is. But that's going to be put right one day, okay? And we are going to be there when it's put right.
Thank you, Lord.
So that's the first point. Faith is relational. Now we can move on to this list, although I don't want to speak too much about the different things that are named. This list of those who endured awful things in this world because of their trust in the world to come. It simply says of these people, verse 38, that the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. Now, the world is not worthy of people like that because this world is fallen and this world is cursed. This world is a world that does not please its creator. This world is not run the way that God wants it to be run. The things that happen in this world, if we knew what God knew, if we saw what God sees, I don't think it would be hard to live another day in it. Because of the sickness and the suffering, the wickedness, the contempt for other people that is shown every day in this world, and the use that people are put to by people who are more powerful, by the violence, by the seediness, by the lies and the deceit. You say, well, you're always harping on the negative stuff. There is some good stuff too. Yes, there is some good stuff, thanks to the grace of God. There are some good stuff. And there's a lot of nice people out there because of the grace of God. But this world, folks, this world is an awful place for a lot of people. And thank God it's not awful for you. Some people, they say that, you know, you want the rapture to happen. You want God to come back, or Christ to come back and just whisk you away. Because, you know, you're escapist. You kind of just not up to it, to shaping the world, or reshaping the world. But folks, there is part of that that's true. I mean, why wouldn't it be true? Why wouldn't it be true? There's something better ahead. So let's get to the better stuff. But no, there's more to it than that. The fact of the matter is that even though, thank God, even though I've I do okay. I've got a wonderful wife. I've got great kids. I've got good friends. I've got a wonderful church. I've got health. You know, I live in a great country. There are many things that I'm very, very grateful for. But I'm also aware of the fact that many of my brothers and sisters in Christ do not have all of those things. And for their sake, I want justice. Not the world's justice. I want God's justice. For their sakes, I want deliverance. For their sake, I want their suffering to end. And I want to see an eternal smile on their faces. And I know that's going to happen. So rather than it happen in 50 or 100 years, why doesn't it happen right now? I'm okay with that. That's not escapism. That's just occupying till he comes and watching and waiting and hoping. Why? Because the world is not worthy of the people who are Christ's, who actually are kings and priests, or will be, in the coming kingdom. They're royalty. They'll judge angels. They're exalted in the kingdom. The angels desire to look into what's going on as they wend their way towards the kingdom of God. Now, this world doesn't see any of that. This world wants to do the will of its master. This world hates God, hates Christ, and hates his people. The world is not worthy of a faithful Christian. So it's important to get the right perspective here, isn't it? It is. It'd be easy to just want to make our pilgrimage a little easier. Make the people that hate us like us by not being as quite so faithful as God wants us to be. But you know, a Christian who people don't know as a Christian is so we thank God that most of us will never be included in verses 35 through 38. because of where we live and in the times that we live. I mean, maybe in a few years' time, who knows, that might change. But it says in verse 39, in all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. How did they obtain a good testimony? How do you obtain a good testimony with people that hate you? They don't, they're not saying, wow, you know, many of them anyway. They're not saying, wow, this person is such a good witness for Jesus Christ. That's not what they're thinking. And that's hard to endure. So, as far as being a good testimony, the writer of Hebrews is not speaking necessarily about the reaction of those that are against us, but rather is speaking about those who are for us. In particular, God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a good testimony to Him in His world. We're little lights in His world. And that's what He requires. Faith leading to faithfulness. And so what if people ignore our little light? And so what if people don't think very much of it? You know, there'll be some significance to our lives if we can shine just a little bit, because we have faith in God's promises. And who knows what kind of an impact that will be? And who knows how God, who is over all and moves His plan towards a predetermined end, who knows how much fruit our little witness, our little light, our little bit of faithfulness will finally produce? I think we may well be surprised. And we're thinking about fruit in terms of souls saved. Well, not necessarily, always. Maybe in the grace of God and the providence of God that will happen. That would be a wonderful thing. But maybe it's just the driving back of a little bit of darkness. Maybe it's just bringing cheer and hope to God's people. Maybe it's just bringing a little bit of wisdom into people's lives so that they can face the future in a more clear way, with a little bit more confidence. Maybe it's just the words of encouragement. Maybe it's just our example of hard work and our example of faithfulness to God that has knock-on effects that we never see. But God sees. And because God sees, He calls it a testimony. Some of us may be called to give better testimonies than these. But who would think of people who were destitute, afflicted, and tormented as giving a testimony to God? Surely they don't really have opportunity to give a testimony to God because they're being hunted. Oh yeah, but they are a testimony to God, do you see, in His world? I tell you who else they're a testimony to. Satan. Oh yes, they're a testimony to Satan. You remember Job? He was a testimony to Satan, wasn't he? Satan certainly took notice of Job. Well, we're maybe not in Job's class. And maybe Satan himself can't be bothered with some of us. But he has his demons. He has his servants. Flit around. We represent the truth. We represent the light.
And that in itself is a good testimony in a dark world. But it can only be such if we have faith. If we trust in God, if we align our lives with what He says, if we grasp the future and bring it into the present so that we can have the perspective that we need for our journey. These people did not receive the promise. And neither have we. We have not received the promise. Well, we can grow impatient. And we can lose faith because of our impatience. We can start looking around us and trusting to our five senses rather than trusting in God's word. We can become short-sighted. We can become discontent with our lot. But let us remind ourselves that God says that just because we have not received the promise does not mean that there isn't something much better for us ahead. Verse 40 says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Because finally in the kingdom, the whole family of God, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, the whole family of God will be brought together. Israel, the church, the nations, God's happy family. And so God has something better. And that something better is not going to be found in this world. Verse 19 of chapter 7 speaks about a better hope, based on a better covenant, chapter 8, verse 6. The same text, chapter 8, verse 6, speaks of better promises than were given to the Old Testament saints. A better possession. Chapter 10, verse 34. A better possession. Oh, that we could just see it. Oh, that we could just touch the possession that is ours and that we will enter into. But yes, well, you can't here. You don't obtain it in this life. And if you did, moth and rust would corrupt it. And you couldn't have it forever. A better country, chapter 11, verse 16. A better country than the USA, a better country than the UK, a better country than any country that might be devised by the elites of this world. Oh, a better country. This is God's country. This is God's country where peace reigns, where righteousness dwells, where happiness finds a place on all faces, where pain and suffering and tears do not get any kind of a foothold at all. A better country, more beautiful, more pleasant, more exciting, more fitting. And a better resurrection, verse 35. A better resurrection, let's not forget about that. Jesus didn't stagger out of the tomb, say, "Behold my hands and my side," and then flop down in front of his disciples. No, he was raised in glory. And the text of Scripture tells us that one day, not in this world, not in this life, but one day we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that we too will be glorified. Can you imagine that? The glory of God coursing through you forever. The peace of God and the goodwill of God upholding you. Something much better. Do you see? Something much better. So in conclusion in this chapter, faith is not belief in something you know isn't true. Good grief. Why on earth would I be up here telling you something that you knew wasn't true and telling you to trust it? What kind of a fool would that make me? In fact, what kind of fools would it make you if you listened to it? We're here because we know that God has spoken the truth to us, into our hearts, and that God will bring all of this to pass. And we know that though we need faith in this life, and we do, for the next step, for the next day, for the next year, until Christ comes back, we know that we'll be able to touch, smell, taste, hear. What have I missed out? Whatever we're missing out. Our five senses will find that the promises of God will be tangible to them. And so much more. And so let us be part of this group that is spoken of here. Strangers and pilgrims wending our way towards